quite different. I don't think we've ever had a ladies' conference where I've had so many ladies come up to me and say,
Pastor Ken, that was so good.
That means a lot. That means a lot to me. Thank you for sharing. I know it blessed my wife abundantly, and it's just what she needed at this time. So it's been a great weekend. And we're also privileged to have, of course, her husband, Roger, with us. Thank you, sir, for coming and as well. He's going to be sharing with us today. Not only this morning during the message time, bring the word, but also, of course, this afternoon, if anyone is invited, it's going to be a miniature marriage seminar. That's going to just be to encourage and better equip us to continue on in our marriages, to build it stronger and closer to the Lord. And I believe that you will be blessed and you will benefit from coming tonight as well. Brother Roger and Miss Joy have been in ministry many, many years. You know, John R. Rice is the father of Miss Joy. She's the eldest daughter of six daughters.
Wrong. Youngest.
Youngest.
Correct.
Get it right.
The youngest of six. The youngest daughter of six. He had no sons, but he had six lovely daughters. God blessed him with that.
For me, I'm the oldest and the youngest.
The oldest and the youngest?
Yes, just one.
The oldest. And they've been involved with Tennessee Temple for 46 years, I believe.
Right.
Mm-hmm. A long time. He's been a pastor in more than one location. I don't know how many pastorates.
23 years.
Pardon?
23 years.
23 years. Long time. And he's been a trainer of pastors and missionaries for many years in Tennessee. So let's welcome Brother Roger. I'm going to call him. We're going to help him to the stage, not because he just can't walk, but primarily there's an eye problem here. And just recently, I understand, pray for him. His eyes have gotten worse in the last couple of months where he could hardly see very far in front of him at all. So he needs a little help not stumbling on the stage. So let's welcome Brother Roger. Good to meet you. Well,
well, it's a great privilege to be here. We've been looking forward to this for some time, coming to New Zealand. We've not been to New Zealand before. We've been to a number of countries, about 42 altogether. And we used to conduct Holy Land tours and tours to Europe and so forth, as well as ministering as well in different places. But it's so good to be here today. By the way, I really enjoyed the music. The music is really great here, and that's a real blessing. And appreciated hearing that this morning as well. I have a macular degeneration. I don't usually mention those things before a service, but because it's rather obvious, you know, getting around a little slower and so forth. But I've had that for some time. I've been able to see out of only one eye really for 25 years, but the other eye is getting very close to that as well. And so it's legally blind, macular degeneration, which really continues to deteriorate but cannot be rectified. But let me just say, for all of you, sometimes, you know, when we have some kind of infirmity or weakness like that, we have a tendency just to give up in ministry and let somebody else take your place. But as long as you can, and the things that you can do, do those for the Lord. And just keep that on going. I've actually been preaching for 66 years because I started when I was 15. And the Lord has directed so much over those years, and it's been a great pleasure and a great honor for me. As far as our family is concerned, we have six children. Our first three were boys. All three of those are in ministries, co-pastors for our oldest and youngest in Huntsville, Alabama, and then for our middle son in Macon, Georgia. And then we have three girls. First three boys, second three girls. I thought we planned that quite well, really. but in any case, let you know a little bit about that. And as far as our marriage, 56 years coming up in this next month in August. And so we've had a little bit of experience in connection with family and with marriage, and those have been wonderful years. In connection with our presentation this morning, you have the sheets in front of you, and some of those things I will add to, or I will sometimes not emphasize exactly the same thing. As time goes on, I try to follow the leading of the Spirit, and sometimes God will bring things to mind that I had not intended, because I've especially prayed that God would help. Coming to a new situation and not knowing all of you people, I don't know all of the needs that are there, and I do want to be a blessing, and I want to be a help. We're going to be dealing today with 8 building blocks in a marriage relationship. Now, actually, that's family relationship as well, and these principles can be applied equally as well to other relationships, your in-laws and parents, and for those who are friends and associates that you have, and those in the workplace. Those principles are going to apply equally well there. But we're concentrating on marriage and family in this situation. And we do conduct marriage conferences and have for some time. But this is sort of an abbreviated emphasis during the short time we have here. But in looking at the building blocks in a marriage relationship, there are more that could be added, but these are some key ones here that I think are vital to call to your attention. The first one is in the area of commitment. And commitment has two different aspects. First of all, a commitment to God. Committing your marriage relationship to God, first and foremost. For Joy and myself, when we were married, we committed our lives fully to the Lord, what He wanted us to do before we committed ourselves to Him, because that's the primary relationship, your relationship to the Lord before any human relationship. But second in line would be your commitment that you have to your husband or your wife, and then your commitment that you have as well to your children. When I interviewed in church, as I've been in several churches over the years as a pastor, I've always made it clear what my priorities are. First of all, my relationship to God, and secondly, my relationship to my family, my wife, and my children, and then thirdly, to the church. And nothing is neglected, by the way, by making your priority in those areas. It's not a matter of neglecting the church. It's not a matter of neglecting your family or your wife or husband when you're committing yourself to the Lord. But that's the priorities that I would set. But this area of commitment, first of all, committing yourself to God. The scripture says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's first and foremost. "And His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." That is the food and the clothing and the shelter and those various things. And when you put your focus essentially upon God, that is what pleases God the most, and that is the foundation for God blessing you in victories as well as in trials and difficulties that you do encounter. But commitment to God, essentially. But then commitment also to your wife and to your husband. The scripture says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother," and you could say also for a wife, for a woman, leaving father and mother, "and cleaving unto the spouse," a husband or wife. And you become a one flesh relationship. That's actually a prime relationship. That's a relationship that comes first, before in-laws, before your children, before friends, any kind of associates, work situations, whatever it may be. You are in a one flesh relationship. And once again, let me add, that doesn't diminish your devotion and your commitment that you have to your children or your in-laws or other areas, but that is a primary relationship. My wife and I were called out to visit a home on one occasion where there was one of the men in the church that we attended at that time. A brother had asked us to go out and see his brother, this man. And so we went out and to talk to him because they were having some difficulties in their marriage. And we walked in the house. I could see pretty well what some of the difficulty was because it was about 8 o'clock and he wasn't at home yet. And the children had already been put to bed, and they had had their meal, and the husband, of course, had missed the meal. But what he would do when he got off work, he would go to his mother's house. And he would do repairs. He would spend time visiting with her. He would do anything that was necessary around the house by way of maintenance and things of that nature. And then she'd fix a wonderful meal for him, and he would stay and for the meal. By the time he got home, children were in bed. They already had their meal, and they had very little time to themselves. And by the way, that's not meaning you neglect your mother, for example. But when I called attention to the fact that his first and primary focus should be upon his wife instead of any other relationship, he stood up and said, "No, mother comes first." And I would say, no, this is not neglecting your mother, but you have a prime relationship to your family and your wife. And that's what you need definitely to commit yourself to. He had a wrong perception. He had a wrong sense of values in that area. It's a prime relationship. And then when you look also at that relationship, it should be a permanent relationship. God desires permanence in a marriage relationship. In our country, we have some people, and probably here as well, that are emphasizing the fact of trial marriages. You know, you have a marriage as a trial just to see if it's going to work out, and to see if you're going to be happy, and see if you're going to be fulfilled, and if some little problem comes up or something, well, you just feel you can step out of the relationship. Even some have the idea of a series of marriages where you have a husband at one time, you know, for the little children, and then when you get into teenagers, you got another, and then, you know, as you go on in stages of life, which is thoroughly, I think, ridiculous, but nevertheless, it's not the idea of any permanence. And when people come to the marriage altar today, they're not really thinking of that. A fine young lady, a Christian lady, that and her husband joined our church, pastoring in Chattanooga, and discussing with her marriage relationship, she said, and this is because all of her friends had divorced by the time they had 4 years of marriage. She said, if I can have at least 4 years of marriage, I would think I would have a successful marriage, if I can just last 4 years. And that's the attitude and the perspective that some people have when they come to a marriage relationship. You know, there's something wonderful about building a relationship over the years. Now, that takes time. You know, marriage is a building. It's not just taking things for granted. It is a building relationship. And it can be a wonderful relationship, but it has to be built. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes a good deal of sensitivity and sympathy and many things as we'll be pointing out here in the building blocks for the marriage relationship. But learning to have that commitment, that's vitally important in a marriage relationship. I well remember one night getting a call from someone, and I did not know this person, but he was a music director in a local church in the Chattanooga area. And he wanted to see me right away. And I said, well, we can make an appointment, you know. But he said, I need to see you right now. My wife has just thrown me out of the house because he had got involved in an affair relationship, and she was not going to have anything to do with him. And so he said, could I see you right now? And that was coming over fairly late at night. I said, come right on over and we'll talk this over. And as I did, I found out that he was very repentant about what had happened. He had fallen prey to this situation. And he said, I will do absolutely anything that's necessary to get back into this marriage relationship because I do love my wife and I'm so sorry this has happened. And I'll do anything that I can. Well, he was thoroughly committed and she did accept him back. And that marriage relationship continued and grew. Matter of fact, his mother met us one day and while we were in a store, some years later, and she thanked us for our help in getting their marriage straightened out. But it really wasn't the great counseling on my part on this. It was the fact that he was willing to commit himself. Now, I could give you some sad stories today about those who have not been willing to make a commitment. They've divorced, or they have separated and they're not willing to make any kind of commitment. One of my colleagues that I had to teach at Tennessee Temple University, and talking with him and his wife for about an hour, And she would be willing to do anything to get their marriage relationship back, absolutely anything. But he was not willing. Now for him, he's one of the strongest persons that I've ever come into contact with against any kind of divorce for any reason, under any circumstance. And yet he divorced her, and the next person he married, he also divorced her. And it was such a sad situation to see this for a young man who was really in the ministry and really could be a very effective preacher. But his ministry was a great deal destroyed because of the loss of the family relationship. But not willing to make a commitment. Well, going on, the second aspect is love. Now, love is vitally important in a marriage relationship. It's absolutely essential. And the scripture especially points out for men, the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You really can't love your wife too much. One man came to Dr. Harry Ironside, who was a well-known Bible teacher and pastor of the great Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And by the way, Dr. Ironside is buried here in Auckland. He came here for a meeting and died of a heart attack and is buried right here in Auckland. But a very revered individual in the United States. And a person came to him and said, "Dr. Ironside, I feel I love my wife too much." And he said, pointing to this scripture verse in Ephesians, "Do you love your wife more than Christ loved the church?" Oh no, not that, I couldn't say that. Well then you're in no danger of loving your wife too much. And we're not in danger of that. In fact, the danger is not loving enough. And when it comes to the matter of love, love has to be something demonstrated physically with hugs and kisses and touches. It has to be demonstrated verbally as well, and letting your wife know that you love her, your husband know that you love him, and expressing that. There was one individual that, when having marriage difficulties and asking if his wife, if he ever told his wife that he loved her, he said, "Of course I love her. I told her at the marriage altar I loved her 20 years ago, and until I rescind it, it still stands." And he hadn't been telling her anything in the meantime. Now, we need to be told that we love our spouse and that we love our children. So many times children are not told that they're loved. I'm amazed at how many fathers particularly, but many mothers as well, but many fathers particularly that have never told their children that they love them. My dad never told me that he loved me. I felt that he did. But he never, ever said that directly, any time that I was at home. It was only later when he was converted to Christ that was expressed. But expressing love to your children and just looking them in the eye and say, "You know, I really love you." Now, usually when you look your children in the eye, what kind of a context is that? "You've done something wrong. Look at me." And you know, it's straight in their eyes. But how about looking straight in their eyes and saying, "You know, I really love you." That can be a great bonding relationship to do that. And it's a tragedy that many children don't feel that they're loved. That was another thing that young man, that was the juvenile delinquent, said, "My parents don't love me." And he was wanting someone to reach out and love him. When I was a pastor in Missouri, we had a deacon in our church, and they had one of the finest relationships of any older couple that I've ever seen. I think that easily ranked probably in the top three, wonderful relationship. And I asked him, "What is the secret of that relationship?" And he said, "Well, it wasn't always that way." He said, "We used to fight like cats and dogs. And we'd get into real rows." But he said it began to change. I realized that things needed to change. And now this is a homespun Missouri humor or adage on his part. But he said, "I did three things. Every day I would tell her that I loved her. Every day I would give her a hug or a kiss. And I would tell her how good a cook she was. And she was a great cook, by the way. Now, that's a simple formula. And there may be more than that to it, but nevertheless, that was the formula that he gave, and it certainly showed in connection with their relationship. You know, a simple formula, following something just that simple, can be very meaningful when it comes to mending problems in a marriage relationship on the negative side, or positively building it on the positive side. But demonstrating that love. I would encourage you to read the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and apply that to your marriage relationship, to your spouse, to your husband or your wife, or to your children. Apply that to others as well, because those principles there are great for any relationship, but they're especially great when it comes to that intimate relationship of husband and wife and with the parents and with the children. Learning to love and expressing that love. Well, we look at a third thing, and that would be appreciation. Learning to appreciate one another. Everyone likes to be appreciated. Mark Twain said, one of the great authors, American authors, "I can go for weeks on a good compliment, to be told that I'm appreciated for something." And I've seen great change in people when I learn to appreciate them. You look at the Apostle Paul, and look, just for one, look at Romans chapter 16. Practically every verse in Romans 16, that entire chapter, is expressing appreciation for his co-workers, for various things that they have done for him, encouraged him, and helped him along the way. And we need to learn to express appreciation. Appreciation for what our husband or wife does. We often take them for granted. Now that we're married, you know, we take them for granted, but express appreciation for things that they do. Express appreciation for your children. Even for tasks that are assigned to them, say, "Well, son or daughter, I really appreciate you doing that and taking care of that." But more than that, appreciating them as well, not for just what they do, but for who they are. Maybe there's honesty. Maybe there's loyalty and qualities they would have. And to say that you appreciate those things. I'm thinking of a man right now that his son was a rather bright son, and he'd come home with straight A's, except got a B in one area. And the husband and the father reprimanded him for getting the B. Never said a word of appreciation for getting all those A's, but you know, you got a B. How come? Learn to appreciate your children. They need appreciation. They need encouragement. There was another situation where a man was having some marriage problems in his home, and a meeting with a pastor. He was giving his complaints about his wife. He said, "Well, I have three basic complaints. First of all, she does not keep the house straight. You know, I like to have a house that's tidy, and you come home and look at it, and she doesn't keep the house really straight. You know, there'd be things lying around and so forth. And the second place, she has responsibility for the checkbook. I don't have time, you know, to deal with the keeping up with the finances and so forth. And she's always getting some things wrong and messing it up and get us in trouble with the bank and so forth. And it's just to be more diligent, to keep the checkbook right and keep our finances in order." And then thirdly, and this almost seemed like the top of the line for a problem, "She can't even get my socks matched right when they come out of the wash and the dryer." Well, pastor said, "Let me ask you a question. How is your wife with your children?" "Oh, she's a great mother. I have no problem about that. You know, she's really a good mother to our children." "Well, what kind of relationship does she have with your in-laws, with your parents?" "Oh, I couldn't ask for anything better than that. You know, they get along very, very well on this." "Well, is she a good cook?" Yes, she's really a tremendous cook." "Well, have you ever told her that you appreciate her for these things?" He groaned, said, "How can I do that as long as she's doing these other things, they've got to be fixed. And if I give appreciation for this, you'll never get the other things fixed. And so he said to him, what I want you to do is all this next week, I want you to tell your wife that you appreciate her for these things and find out something every day that you can appreciate her for. And he groaned again. Do I have to? Yes, you have to. If you really want to get help about your marriage relationship, that's important. You've got to do this. Okay. Well, he did so, and his wife didn't know how to take it at first. She had not been accustomed to this. And she began to warm up to that and see that he was sincere on it, and things began to change. Now, I would not mean to say that it always turns out this way. You do certain things because it's right to do, and that was right to do. But the house began to be straighter. She was handling the finances better. And guess what? Even with the socks, getting those matched right. And sometimes, you know, the wife will, and I don't know about this particular situation, but sometimes they'll do that as a kind of a passive aggressiveness. You know, if this is what he wants, okay, well, I'm going to do just the opposite. As I knew of one person who, their son needed to get some shoes. And the husband said to the wife, she was going out to get the shoes, now be sure not to get two-tone shoes, they're hard to polish. Well, she went out and bought shoes, 6 pair of two-tone shoes. Part of the problem there was she was reacting to his being overbearing about things and being very dogmatic and arrogant, and she was reacting to that. So some things had to be changed on both sides in connection with that. But showing appreciation, a genuine appreciation. If I ask my wife and tell her, you know, dear, I really appreciate you, she will always say, well, what do you appreciate me for? And I'll sometimes say, well, you know, there are so many things that I could say, name one. And then I go down and name a number of things that I would really appreciate her for. But expressing that appreciation, don't take your wife for granted. Don't take your husband for granted. Don't take your children for granted. They do need appreciation. And then there's another area that is vitally important as well, and that's a matter of forgiveness. Two aspects to forgiving. One is learning to forgive others. So many people I've met over the years, they will have the attitude of not forgiving at all about some wrong that's been committed, or they'll put a condition on it. Well, I'll forgive him if he does this, or I'll forgive her if she does this, or if she takes what she said, if she takes that back, and so forth, and put conditions on it. You don't put conditions on forgiveness. You look at the scripture passage that I remind myself of very frequently, by the way, in Ephesians, that is listed there for you. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, that's a fantastic message. Forgiveness is not easy. It's not always easy to forgive by any means. But asking forgiveness is vitally important. There are times I've had asked forgiveness of my children. I've maybe set up a rule, and I thought, well, that's too strict, or I may have said something I shouldn't have said, and I've had to ask forgiveness of one of my children. Our oldest son, on one occasion, a wrong was committed, and so I disciplined him because of the wrong. And lo and behold, I found out of the three sons, it was not the oldest one, it was the youngest one. Well, what do you say? Now, I know some parents say, oh, well, you should have gotten a discipline numbers of times and you didn't get it. Well, that's rather insensitive and unfeeling. You shouldn't say things like that. But this is what my son said. Oh, Dad, don't let it bother you. There are times I should have been disciplined and I didn't. To me, that exhibited a level of maturity that I never had to discipline them again, ever again. Now, there's some corrective words and so forth, and never a discipline situation again. But asking forgiveness of your children, because sometimes you do things that, or you set up things that, you know, this is not right. And you try to excuse yourself because they're your children, but asking their forgiveness. Asking forgiveness of a spouse. all of you are familiar with Billy Graham, and they have had a wonderful marriage. She has passed on now. But in their wonderful marriage, she was interviewed one time by an interviewer who wanted to know the secret of their marriage relationship. And she gave an answer that might surprise you. She said, the secret of a good marriage relationship is to have two good forgivers. There's always going to be some time that you'll have to overlook a fault of your spouse or your children, a time that you'll have to forgive a wrong, and it may be a serious wrong sometimes, but to forgive a wrong, but learning to have an attitude of forgiveness. In connection with our second son, a disappointing situation to us is that he decided to elope, to get married. And of course, we've always emphasized the importance of marriage and a public marriage ceremony, and we did arrange for that in the wake of this. I really felt very bad about that. I went through the whole gamut of emotions. I felt a bit angry, I felt a little bewildered, a little betrayed, a little frustrated, until I finally got to thinking as Jesus would think and developed an attitude of forgiveness. Well, not long after that, the son came and asked forgiveness. He said, I was wrong in this. But he was so much in love and wanted to get married, and he didn't think that we would allow him to get married. He was still in college, and so he had decided to elope. But I was able to say at that point, son, before you walked into that door, I'd already forgiven you. I was trying to follow the example of Christ in this. You know, we look at the scripture examples, and that can change our attitudes and perspectives very quickly and very drastically. When Jesus was dying upon the cross, and the people who had nailed him to the cross and reviled him and was now gambling for his garment, and watching him die, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many situations could even come close to that which we might be called upon to forgive? Great forgiveness. And for Stephen, in chapter 7, the first Christian martyr, and as he was being stoned to death by his fellow Jewish brethren because he accepted Christ as the Messiah, what did he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, forgive them for this. Not that they deserved it, and none of us actually deserve forgiveness, because we've all received forgiveness through Christ and his death on the cross. But learning to forgive, that's a key point in connection with a marriage relationship. I was talking to one man who was an unsaved individual, and I don't recommend this because I've only done it once in my life, but it was a very intense conversation in talking to this man about becoming a Christian. And he was very hesitant. More than hesitant, he's resisting becoming a Christian. And I just ask him frankly, why is it you're not willing to accept Christ as your Savior? And he said, there's a man I cannot forgive. And I said to him, Art, unless you're willing to forgive this man, I don't believe that you can ever become a Christian. He said, you mean that? Yes, I mean that. And with trembling, he finally said, I'm willing to forgive this man. But that was a barrier for him. And as long as he had that barrier, I firmly believed he was not going to become a Christian, because he was letting that stand between him and the Lord on this. but forgiving others. Then going on, there's a matter as well of communication. One of the key reasons for problems in marriage, at least with surveys that I have read, is this matter of lack of communication. Husbands and wives do not communicate with each other. Often they do not, parents do not communicate with their children. And it's a serious problem when you can't communicate. Now, communication involves two different things. It involves, first of all, talking, but then it involves also listening. Remember the passage over in James that says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need, first of all, in our talking, on the positive side, to build our relationship. Share your inmost thoughts with each other. Don't hold back in things. Tell about your dreams, your desires, your aims in life, and what you want to accomplish for yourself and for your marriage and for your children. Tell about your struggles, about your needs and weaknesses. Men often have a real difficulty doing that, telling about their struggles and their needs and their problems. But sharing those things with your wife, and a wife sharing those things with her husband, and encourage your children. As we've said to our children, anytime you have a problem, anytime there's a, you know, if there's a rule that we have, or if there's something you don't understand in Scripture, or if you have a doubt or you're struggling with a temptation, you tell us about that. We will listen to you. And it's important that we that we set out to listen. As I mentioned before, that so many children and teenagers will say, the parents just don't listen. And learning to listen is so vitally important. But in talking, now we're going to be dealing tonight with conflicts in marriage relationship, and when it comes to talking about difficult problems and things that you encounter in your marriage relationship, we're going to be touching upon that in the service tonight. And also, by the way, we're going to be splitting into separate sessions of what a wife needs in marriage and what a husband needs in marriage, and that would be for men and for women separately right after the first service for this evening. But then, certain rules to follow when it comes to the matter of talking. Talking with sensitivity and with sympathy and eagerness to hear what the other person has to say. And listening, not critically, but sympathetically. You know, it's so much easier to criticize than it is to sympathize. And learn to sympathize. But as you talk out problems, so many times that can be done. And sometimes you need to have a trusted counselor or a friend or a pastor, someone who can even help you along that line, because some people have had such a hard time trying to communicate. But communication is possible, and it's important when it comes to the matter of building a marriage relationship, learning to communicate. There was one couple, by the way, that I visited in their home, and it was one of the coldest visits that I ever had. Someone had recommended that I visit them. I don't know what the circumstance was, but I got any response. It was exceptionally cold. So how surprised was I when one day I got a call from the husband and said, could you come out and see us? I never expected to see them again or hear from them again. Could you come out and see us? We're having a marriage problem. Well, what is it? Well, just could you come on out? Well, okay, I made arrangements to go right out immediately and see them. And I walked inside the room. She was sitting way over here in this side of the room. He was sitting way over in this side of the room. And you know, with my vast experience and training, I realized there is a problem here. they were not talking. They wouldn't talk. And I would ask Russell, well, what's the problem? Well, you tell him. To Evelyn, you tell him. Well, finally, one of them related it to me. I think it was Evelyn on this part. And they were so incompatible. In fact, she said, sometimes when I'm in the same room with Russell, I have to go out and throw up. And she wasn't using a figure of speech when she said this. One of the worst cases I've ever seen on that. And so working with both of them, first of all, spiritually, He had been a Christian, but totally out of fellowship with God, hadn't attended the church, had any desire to, and she had never become a Christian. Well, she put her faith and trust in Christ that day, and he came back into fellowship with the Lord, and they joined together. I asked him, you know, now, what I want you to do, because there was that coldness there, you know, that barrier, I want you to come together, kiss each other, and hug each other. Well, they did that hesitantly, and then they just broke down. They didn't want to get a divorce. They didn't think that'd be right for the children. But they were right on the verge, and they said, "You're our last hope." You know, that kind of put you in the spot on that point. Well, they came to our church and very useful, faithful members in the church, and such a change in their countenance and their attitude and so forth. You would never have known that they would have that kind of a difficulty. But they learned to talk. And so many times in some marriage relationships, or marriage conferences, pardon me, some people have said, one of the things I've learned the most out of this conference is we've not been talking for years, and sometimes older couples, remember especially one older couple, said, we've started talking. We spent all afternoon talking today after the conference session this morning. Learning to communicate, talking and listening. And as you communicate, that passage in Proverbs 15, I think it's verse 23, the heart of the righteous studieth or ponders to answer. Think before you speak. So many think that communication is speaking your mind. That's not correct. I knew of one lady that she decided to speak her mind and she lost her husband. She didn't mean to do that, but she said, it's as bad to think a thing as it is to say it, so I'm going to say it. And she shouldn't have said it. Misconceptions about what it means to communicate. But when you have marriage problems and difficulties, learning to talk those situations out. Don't back off. Don't try to blame each other in those areas. But talking out the situation. Learning to communicate. By the way, my wife and I, we still have difficulties sometimes in communicating about little things. She'll say one thing and I think she means another, and vice versa. And I have to get that straightened out. After all of these years, you know, 58 years considering the time we dated and the time that we've been married. But you have to continually work on communicating, and so that you're getting the right message across. Well, in moving along, this is an area that is not always dealt with as much, but it's nevertheless an important area to deal with. And that is recreation and rest. You know, all of us need rest and recreation. And that's important in a marriage relationship and with your family, to have a playtime and recreation time. I've mentioned the late Dr. R.A. Torrey that I did a biography on some years ago. And for Torrey, his family loved to go on picnics. And when he went on the picnics with them, you know, it was the life of the party, you know. And it's an important thing to want to do what your family wants to do. And so he would be the life of the party in the picnics and just have a great time. And then his oldest daughter had written a letter, and I learned this in my research and got a hold of the letter, and I was a little surprised to see this. And she was surprised to learn this. But after her father's death, she learned that he absolutely detested picnics. But they never knew it. Because they loved picnics, he was going to plan to love picnics as best he could. And they never knew that he really detested going on picnics. But learning to love to do the things that your children do, and learning to play, and have recreation times. We've had recreational times in our home. Usually our game night was Friday night that we would have, and a special family night, and family vacations, other times that we would play games and so forth. That's a bonding relationship. It's often been said that the family that prays together stays together, but there's a real sense in which the family that plays together also stays together. because there's a bonding at a different level there. You need the spiritual bonding, but you also need the social bonding in your marriage relationship. And don't overlook that. Samuel Boswell wrote the life of Samuel Johnson, or James Boswell, and he was a very well-known figure in English literature. And he had a son, and that son wanted him to take him fishing. Well, he didn't really want to go fishing, but he said, well, I'm going to take a day and just go fishing with my son. And so they went out fishing that day. And he wrote in his diary, and this diary was a public diary because he was a well-known figure in the library. And one person in reading this and knowing this about Boswell and Johnson said, I'd like to know what he wrote down for that day. And he wrote down for that day, the father, Boswell, I have spent a wasted day. The whole day I accomplished nothing in my writing. He was an author. And just fishing with my son. A wasted day. Well, that was really stunning to this person who was looking at it. And he said, I wonder if I can find a diary of the son. And he was able to locate a diary also of the son. I wonder what the son said. And he looked up the date, the son, and the son said, I've had one of the most wonderful days of my life. My father spent the whole day with me fishing. It's been a highlight for me. What was seen by the father as a wasted day was seen as a highlight by his son. It's so important to have that kind of relationship with your children. And you know, playing together, as far as your husband and wife, we do puzzles together, for example, and various things that of some sports activities, not as much these days, but in some sports activities, but learning to do that. We used to go play tennis with all three of our daughters on Saturday mornings. And I can't do that now because, you know, you have to be able to see the ball when you're playing tennis, and it's not quite feasible to do that, but shift into another gear. And so we play games in other areas, but that's an important thing to do, and don't forget that. Remember that Jesus said to his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. They'd be involved very much in ministry, and they would be, of course, a great deal of energy in connection with all of that, and so rest a while. Well, Vance Havner, a well-known figure in the United States of the last century, put a little twist on that. Jesus said, come ye apart and rest a while. And Havner said, come ye apart and rest a while. If you don't, you may come apart. And you need downtimes. Sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do, and don't overemphasize this, is take a nap. For me, a nap is a ritual, you know. Like for Sunday afternoon, the nap is, that's on the schedule, for example. But learning to rest, learning to play. This is one thing I learned when I was in the Rice home, that Joy's dad was a very hard worker when he's at home and spent all day in the office in his writing and his counseling and his writing off letters and authoring books and so forth. But when he came home at night, it was game night. You may play Rook, you may play 42 and Dominoes, you may play Monopoly, numbers of things, but it was game night. And sometimes I'd be dating Joy and we'd want to go out walking or go someplace and say, why don't you just stay here and play a game with us? Well, we'd sometimes go ahead and do that, although we'd rather be out walking and having a little time to ourselves, but that was a bonding time for the family. And learning to play games. At first I thought, well, you know, is that very spiritual to do that? You know, here's a great man of God, and maybe he'd be coming home at night and reading his Bible all evening and so forth. Well, no, he could take time to play. He may go out and play golf. He may sometimes go bowling and things of this nature. And he'd always want some of us to go, and he would drag me out on the golf course. I say drag, meaningfully. I actually took a course in golf when I was in college, and I got a B in it, you know, but I've never really learned to like golf. As one of my close friends said, it's a bad way to ruin a good walk. But in any case, I like tennis and lots of other things over the years. But the important thing is having a playtime, having relaxed time. Vitally important. Well, other things that could be said there, but moving right along is the matter of prayer. Learning to pray. Praying with and for your spouse and your children. Praying about needs, praying about their directions in life, praying about their future spouses. So many things to pray about, and teaching them the vital importance of praying and looking to God for the answers and seeking His help and seeking His direction. Learn to pray about everything. Joy has written a chorus, actually, that is entitled Pray About Everything. And no matter what it is, no matter how large, no matter how small, we want to pray for it. An interesting incident took place on that some years ago, because we used to conduct trips over the Holy Land in Europe, about 15 altogether, I guess, over the years. And on one of our trips, we always like to have our group together in the same plane, because you're with a group and some people are a little nervous flying in a plane, and to keep them all together. Well, this one time we had difficulty getting them all together in one plane, and we were talking to our agent in New York, and the person said, well, I'm sorry, it's just absolutely impossible. There's no way you could get all of these in the same plane. They're all booked, and it's all set, so there's no way you can do that. Well, Joy and I talking on the phone, we said, we're going to pray about that. Pray about it? After a little pause there, I thought you prayed about the world situation, you know, and big things. Pray about seats in a plane. Yes, we're going to pray about that. Well, she didn't know what to think about that particular part. But she said, well, I know there's just not going to be any seats available in this plane because it's all booked and ready to go. But we said, you know, we pray about it. And then I think that was on Saturday, and then on Monday, we got a call from this lady in New York. She said, I can't believe it. Your prayers have been answered. This was booked, and there was no way it was going to be changed, but we've got seats for all of your, those going on this trip. We were conducting Holy Land trips, and we wanted to have all of our people together in it. So that worked out very well on that point. We could all go together, but she just absolutely could not believe that was going to be the case. She said, I thought you prayed about big things like the world situation, but not seats on a plane. But God is very gracious to that, to do that for us. Of course, we always like to keep our group together on those trips. But learning to pray about everything, no matter how great, no matter how small, but learning to pray. A lot of things that could be said about prayer over the years that answers to prayer, that some very remarkable answers to prayer that have taken place. But I'm going to move on to the last part. And that is dealing with the Word of God. Now, actually, in all of these, we've endeavored to give scripture passages that would be dealing with the various aspects, whether it be the matter of love or matter of communication and various things. But vitally important that we realize that we have certain responsibilities and that God gives to us. And following what the Scripture has to say, looking to the Scripture, and that's vitally important, every single one of us. And as we close today, I'd like for us to bow in prayer just briefly. As we have spoken today, we've wanted to speak to be of genuine help to marriages and families in their relationships. And we pray you'll speak to those that are here today. And there may be some here that have never put their faith and trust in Christ. We pray, Lord, that they would seriously consider that and putting trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us, your graciousness to us. We pray that you'd help us to have strong husband and wife relationships, strong families, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Would you please stand with me and take a few moments to bow your head, close your eyes. Thank you, Brother Martin, for sharing with us this morning these things. Maybe in your heart, God has been speaking to you about this very, very stuff on relationships. It's been geared towards marriage, but there are many relationships in our lives that these things can very much be applied to. Maybe there's something been working in your relationship with your husband, your wife, mother or father, whatever it may be. Maybe it's something that you've been hanging on to, haven't forgiven. Maybe God is just stirring in your heart that you say, I don't want to settle. You've gotten comfortable in a halfway okay marriage. But I urge you, don't settle for that. You can have so much more if you look to the Lord. Brother Martin said, you know, one of the most important things is when a husband and a wife both know the Lord together. They both have come to Him in faith and trusted Jesus' forgiveness. And then you have something you can really build with. Do you know the Lord? Do you both know Him together? When you do, there is unity in the home. Whatever your need is this morning, the Lord can meet your need. Jesus can meet your need. And I urge you to respond to Him. As the music is playing, as the invitation is open, respond to Him. Husband, wife, maybe you want to spend some time in prayer together. Do that at this time. This is the time for that. My Lord, thank you